Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. I've titled the message, A Night of Darkness and Promises. The story is told of a three-year-old boy who accidentally spilled his fruit punch on the floor one day. He decided to clean it up and ran to the back porch to get the mop. Suddenly, he realized it was dark outside. He became apprehensive about reaching out the door for the mop. His mother reminded him that Jesus is everywhere, even in the dark. So he thought for a minute, and then he put his face up against the screen door, trying to look out, and he said, "Jesus, if you're out there, will you hand me the mop?" It would be nice if it was that easy, huh? Isaiah 50 verse 10 says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God." You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. There can still be times when you feel that you're in the dark. And you wonder why God seems so far away. Maybe you're in that place tonight. You're in a dark place in your life. And you're wondering where God is. The China Inland Mission founder, J. Hudson Taylor, was speaking to a friend. He was going through a really rough time in his life. And he said to his friend, "I can't read. I can't think. I can't even pray. But I can trust." It was a dark time, but God eventually gave light. Here in our study tonight, Abraham has an experience of what some call the dark night of the soul. We read here in Scripture that when we go through a tough time, we can enter into a deeper love of the Lord. We can enter into a deeper faith by experiencing temporary darkness and seemingly separation from God. Man, I know it's never an easy thing to experience, but you know, sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes God takes us through things because He wants to reveal things to us. He wants to show us His power and His might. What I love about our story tonight is that Abraham had three concerns. And during this experience that he's about to have, I want you to notice that God met all three of them. The first concern Abraham had was his safety. Look at verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 14. And if you were here, you remember that we focused on Abraham's actions and his victories. You remember the kings that came in and they took Lot and his family and all of Abraham's nephew's goods and everything. And so Abraham and his household went after them, the four kings. And Abraham got all of his possessions back, his possessions. Well, here in chapter 15, it's going to deal with his emotions. It's going to deal with his feelings, which include going through a night of darkness, a tough time in Abraham's life. You see, people with faith are also people with feelings. And sometimes those feelings can be really hard to ignore and push out of the mind. We're made in the image of God. And you know what, guys? The fact is, it includes our emotions. And while it's not the best thing that you can do to trust your emotions and to try your changing your thinking or let your emotions get out of control, it's not always wise to deny or suppress your emotions. I believe the Bible teaches there has to be a balance. There has to be a balance. We read in the Psalms, David and the other writers told God honestly how they felt about Him. They told God honestly how they felt about themselves, and they told God honestly how they felt about the circumstances and the situation that they were in. You look at the Scriptures and you see Jesus was a real man. And yet Jesus expressed openly His emotions. You read the Gospels, you see when He was joyful. You see when He had sorrow. You see when He had holy anger, when He went into the temple and overthrew the money changers' tables. And you see when He was displaying His love. He loved people. Abraham was afraid because he was human. And our emotions can fall apart after a time of maybe danger or going through some tough times. Our emotions can be like a shotgun and just be scattered all over the place. Elijah was a man of God. And there in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read that after he had the victory over Baal on Mount Carmel and the 250 prophets of Baal, he literally ran for his life because of fear. You guys know the story, man. I mean, Ahab's wife Jezebel, she was pretty hot that Elijah killed her prophets. And so she said that Elijah was going to die just like her prophets. And after this big victory where God drops fire out of heaven and consumes this sacrifice in front of all the children of Israel, and great fear fell on the people, after that awesome victory, he runs for his life with fear. It's like, man, you know, we're human. And I can see these things happening. Man, something else I was thinking about here. Abraham may have been thinking about the possibility of these four kings returning. I mean, getting reinforcements and coming back and attacking him. That could have been in the back of his mind. God gave him an awesome victory last time in our study in chapter 14. But it's in times like this. You need to listen to your feelings. You need to be honest about them. And then you need to take the time to listen to God and receive His words of encouragement. There's a balance there. What's my feelings saying? What's my emotions saying? Okay, now line it up with God's Word. What does God say about these things? Interestingly, this is the first time in the Bible that you read or find the phrase, "the Word of the Lord came." It's actually used over 100 times in the Old Testament. The Word of the Lord came. You see, the faith that conquers fear is faith in the Word of God. That's the faith. That's where we stand. It's not faith in our feelings. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Man, we ought to write that down somewhere where we can see it every moment of our day. "But of power and of love and," notice, "of a sound mind." That's what God's given to us. And yet, how many times do we fear? How many times do I doubt God and fear in my own life? We're talking the Creator of the universe. I mean, where's my faith in all this? Something that caught my eye. This is also the first time in the Bible you find the words "fear not." How many times we see that on the bumper stickers today? Fear not. We know that God repeated these words to Isaac, Abraham's son, in Genesis 26:24, and then He repeated them to Isaac's son Jacob. They're in Genesis 46:3. And then from there to the people of Israel. Fear not, I'm God. I'm God. I mean, God is going to remind Abraham, because Abraham is afraid. Abraham is experiencing fear. And God is going to remind him that God was his shield and his exceedingly great reward. Right away I thought of Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's in those times when we're still, we're away from the noise, we're away from other people, and we're just there before God. We're still. And we know that God is there with us. It's been said, your life is only as big as your faith. And your faith is only as big as your God. Think about that. That's powerful. Your life is only as big as your faith, and your faith is only as big as your God. How big is our God today? If we could put our God on a measuring scale, each one of us. How big is our God? That's interesting to me. Because many times my God is maybe a quarter of an inch tall. I mean, because that's where my faith is. I'm having a real struggle here. But then there's other times He's from here to the heavens. He's that big in my life. You guys ever go through that? I mean, just various steps of faith. You see, here's the deal. If you're living to please people, I'm telling you right off, you're going to get discouraged. But man, if you're living to please the Lord, His promise to you is that He'll strengthen you, not only in faith, but in courage. He'll make you a courageous man, a courageous woman. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." That's speaking about us, guys. We're believers. Yeah, sure, we have our shortcomings. We have our shirt fallings. And I mean, we're sinners, yeah. But you know what, man? We're trying our best. And that's what God, that's all He requires. That's all He asks. To do your best. Do the best that you can possibly do. Abraham's first concern was his safety. Notice his second concern. It was his heir, a child. Look at verse 2. "But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?" Now you got to remember, Abraham's about 75 years old now. His wife Sarah is 65. He goes, "Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus." Eliezer was his right-arm man. "And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, this one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, Abraham, he shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside, and he said, Abraham, look toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to Abraham for righteousness." I love that. Here God promises Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of heaven. Now think about that a minute. By this time, Lot is pretty much out of the picture, huh? He's out of the picture. The closest relatives that Abraham has are 500 miles away in Mesopotamia. So, I mean, he and Sarah are more or less on their own. But Abraham's concern wasn't for himself and his wife, even though they wanted children. His concern was for the working out of God's plan of salvation for the whole world. It shows you the priority that he had and why God used Abraham so tremendously. God knew, or Abraham knew, that God would take care of these things. But Abraham was looking more at the spiritual aspect of this. The plan. My child, through whom descendants would come, the Messiah. That's what Abraham was concerned about. I mean, they weren't getting any younger. Time was running out for the both of them. But you see, Abraham had to learn that one of the basic lessons of faith is God's will has to be fulfilled God's way and in God's timing. Do you guys hear that? There's things that we want. There's things that we desire. But God's will has to be fulfilled in His way and in His timing. He's going to do it when He's ready and when He's going to work it out, when He'll be glorified in it. You see, God didn't expect Abraham and Sarah to figure out how to have an heir. Sarah was going to think that Abraham can have a child through her maid. They're going to try to help God out. Has anybody ever tried to help God out with anything? God didn't expect them to try to figure out. You know what He asked them? And I believe it's the same thing God asked you and me today. God asked that they be available. Just be available. So that God could accomplish His purposes in and through them. That's all He asked. Just be available. That's all I want. You see, what Abraham and Sarah didn't realize is that God was waiting for them to be so old that it would be nothing short of a miracle for them to have a child. And then the result would be God receiving all the praise and the glory. Abraham, you're going to be 100 years old. Sarah, you're going to be 90 when you give birth to Isaac. Yeah, right. I believe that one. Can you imagine that? I mean, it just blows my mind. A woman, 90 years old, having a child. But here God was waiting to be glorified in and through Abraham and Sarah's life. You see, God wants us to share our concerns with Him. And in spite of popular opinion, His ears aren't deaf to our questions. He's certainly not unconcerned about our feelings. Notice that God doesn't rebuke Abraham. I thought that was interesting. Abraham's going, wait a minute, God. What about this? What about that? God could have easily said, shut up. I'm doing what I want to do. But notice the graciousness of our God. He didn't rebuke Abraham, but rather, what does He do? He gives Abraham the assurances that Abraham needs. He gives him assurances, man. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice that, Christians. We didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But what? We receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have a Father. A Father who loves us and is taking care of us. In spite of what we think is going on, He's taking care of us. God assured Abraham that this one heir would be the father of so many descendants that nobody would be able to number them. Nobody would be able to number them. Someone said, even when life is dark, you can still see the stars. You know what I love about Abraham? And I believe we all fall into this from time to time. And that is, he was trying to solve his problems his way. And the whole answer all the time was in looking up. Wasn't looking up. I mean, we're going to see what Abraham's going to do. Him and Sarah are going to try to help God out. And it's going to cause trouble. Interesting, the general catalog used by astronomers actually lists 30,000 stars. But it is estimated that there are over 100 billion stars out there in the universe. Of course, that's only what man knows. What else more could actually be out there? God says, your descendants, Abraham, you're 75 years old, your wife is 65. I'm going to wait another 25 years. And then I'm going to give you a son. And that son, your descendants are going to be as, if you could count the stars, think about that. We're talking 2,500 years ago is when God gave Abraham that promise. And Israel is still here today, the Jewish people, the seed of Abraham. Not Ishmael, the seed of Isaac. That's who God had given the promises to. You see, we need to understand, promises will do nothing for us that God has given to us unless we believe them, and church, unless we act on them. It's believing and acting. I could believe this all I want. But if I don't act on it, I'll never receive the promises of what God wants to do in and through my life. Notice here in verse 6, the first reference in the Bible to Abraham's faith. I love this. This is considered, verse 6 is considered the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And for this reason, the New Testament writers use it to illustrate salvation by faith. There are actually only 5 words in the original Hebrew of verse 6. Verse 6 is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. We see it in Galatians 3:6, in Romans 4:3, and in James 2:23. The three key words in verse 6 are believed, accounted, and righteousness. Believed, accounted, and righteousness. I love that. Are you ready for this? This is going to blow your minds. Abraham believed God. Is that heavy? He believed God. It was that simple. I mean, God said it. He believed it. Man, if I could just live my life every moment of the day that way. God said it. I know it. I read it. I believe it. And I live it. Would that be cool if we could do that? Without falling and failing so short of that? The Hebrew translation for the word believe means to lean your whole weight upon. You know what the picture is here? The picture is like sitting down in a chair. I mean, how many of you, when you came into the room, saw the chair, picked it up, looked at it, made sure it was strong enough, and then sat in it real easy? No, we didn't do that, huh? We came right in and plop, plop, fizz, fizz. I mean, we plopped right in it. We believed by faith that chair was going to hold us. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. He totally rested on the fact. God said it. He's going to do it. I believe it. Is that awesome or what? He leaned on the promise of God and the God of the promise. The biblical principle is we're not saved by making promises to God, but by believing God's promises to us. I believe what God said He'll do in my life. In the Gospel of John, which was actually written to tell people how to be saved. We see the word believed in there. If you do a word study on the word believe, it's used over 100 times in the Gospel of John. That's why when someone accepts Christ first time, we tell them to go through the Gospel of John first, because it has to do with salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags." You know, in the Hebrew translation, you know what the words filthy rags means? Are you ready for this? A woman's menstruous cloth. God says, that's what your righteousness is before me. We understand that we stand before God, huh? And in His righteousness. Because nothing good dwells in us. You see, it tells me it's not good enough to be religious. God demands that we have perfect righteousness, or He's not going to do the things in our lives that He says He'll do. He demands it. Abraham believed the Lord, and righteousness was imputed to him. What does impute mean? Impute means to put to one's account. Think about this a minute. On the cross, our sins were put on Jesus' account when He died on the cross for our sins. When He suffered the punishment that you and I deserved, He took the fall. That means when you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Christ's righteousness, Him being God the Son, His righteousness, which is totally holy, it's not spotted or blemished with any sin, it's totally pure. His righteousness was put on yours and my account. Yours and my account. You know what that means? That means tonight, every one of you as believers, you stand righteous and forgiven before a holy God. I love that. That's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Jesus. What an awesome thing, man. We sit here as wretched sinners, saved by grace because of what Jesus did for us. We stand righteous before God. As we're going to see in a few weeks, Abraham proved his faith by his works. When God told Abraham, I want you to go to one of the mountains of Moriah, we believe it's at the Temple Mount, is where Abraham went. And God says, you know that arrow I told you I was going to give you, Abraham? Yeah. My son, Isaac? Yeah. Here, Isaac was about 15, 16 years old. Some commentaries believe Isaac was as old as 33 years old. God says that heir through whom all the descendants and the Messiah is going to come, I want you to take your only heir, your only son, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, I don't know about you, but if God had promised to give me an heir, a son, and then he told me to go sacrifice him, I'd say, you know what, man? Get behind me, Satan. You know, because it's like, God wouldn't do this. You know, get behind me, devil. You know, no way. God, you gave. I know this ain't from you. It can't be from you, God. It can't be. As we're going to find, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham trusted God. And as he tied Isaac to that wood and bound him, and as Abraham took that knife and came back and was ready to plunge it into the chest of his only son, the heir who God promised would be his descendants as the stars in the sky. As Abraham was about to plunge it into his son, the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, stop. I believe you. You see, I believe Abraham's faith was so great that Abraham believed that if he killed his son, that God would at that moment raise him back from the dead because of the promises that God gave to Abraham. Is that radical faith or what? And of course, God provided a ram in the thickets for the sacrifice. God's provision, just as Jesus was provided as a sacrifice for you and I. We have a picture of it there in the Old Testament. If you want to read about faith and works, read James 2, verses 14 to 24. It's important to understand that Abraham wasn't saved by obeying God. Abraham wasn't saved even by promising to obey God. His obedience proved his faith. He was obedient to the Lord. That's what it was. The lifestyle. Here we see two concerns. The safety and the heir. Third and lastly, his third concern was the land. Look at verse 7. Then God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And God said to Abraham, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abraham brought all these to God and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon Abraham. And God said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Here we see the presence of God coming between the pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, all these ites. All these ites, Abraham. I've given you all their land. Here God tells Abraham that He would give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. And now, what is God doing? He's reaffirming that promise. You see, the land is an important part of the covenant, because it is the land that Israel would have the Messiah, Christ, come through Isaac's seed, Abraham's seed, and suffer and bring about yours and my salvation. We know in these days that the land is also going to be the stage for the final act, the Battle of Armageddon, when we come back with Christ from heaven. And He comes back, the Messiah, He returns to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. The land. The last 2,000 years. I mean, here for 2,000 years, Israel had been without a land. And, you know, it seemed that the covenant promises wouldn't be fulfilled. And you know what's interesting? Most of you have heard about G. Campbell Morgan, great Bible expositor. Well, listen to this. In 1932, G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "I am not quite convinced that the teaching of Scripture as a whole is that there is no future for Israel as an earthly people at all." Then what happened? Then came May 14th, 1948, 16 years later, and the rebirth of the nation of Israel. You see, just as God kept His promise to Abraham and sent the Messiah 2,000 years ago, so He will keep His promise and restore the land to His people. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, the rebirth of the nation of Israel, just as God said. You know, one thing we need to see here is that Abraham's question wasn't a sign of unbelief. It was a request for something to assure him. Abraham believed God. He just said, "God, you know what? I believe what You're saying here. I just need You to show me something." Isn't that what we like to see? God, just reveal something to me. Confirm it through a brother or sister or a friend or something. Just show me. I just need some assurance that Your hand is still here and that You're still in full control. This is where Abraham was. What's described in verses 9 to 17 was known in that day as cutting a covenant. They called this cutting a covenant. It was a ritual that involved the death of animals and the binding of two people to a promise. What would happen is the people making the promise, they would sacrifice several birds. They would take the animals, they would cut them down the middle, sit them opposite each other, and the two parties making a covenant would walk in the middle through the cut animals. And by doing that, they were declaring that if they did not keep their word, then what happened to those animals would happen to them. It was called cutting a covenant. We see that. You can read about that in Jeremiah 34, verses 18 and 19. Here Abraham kills these animals. He lays them out on the ground. And then the poor guy spends all day fighting the birds away because of the flesh and the blood. When the sun goes down, God puts Abraham into a deep sleep. And this is when God appears to Abraham and speaks to him. But I want you to notice something here. It was God alone who passed between the parts of the sacrifices. Now, what's the reason behind that? Well, it's very simple. God made the promise to Abraham. Abraham had to do nothing back for the promise. It'd be one thing if I said, "Okay, I'll do this for you, but you do this for me." And we make a covenant and we walk through to make a deal on that covenant. Well, what had happened was God was making the promises to Abraham. That's why God went through it alone. There were no conditions attached. The covenant of grace came from God because God is gracious and He's very generous. He's very generous. Out of the horror of darkness, Abraham hears the terms of God's covenant. And you know what? He discovers God's plan for the nation, for himself, and for the land. This is what really touched me, is the fact that here Abraham was so stressed out. Here Abraham was so concerned and worried about these things. And God shows him here in a deep sleep, Abraham, I got it all in control. Nothing is unraveling here. It's all in control. God wanted Abraham to know that the events and their timing were all in God's hands. Isn't that comforting to know tonight? That the events and the timing are all in God's control, in His hands. He knows exactly what He's doing. Here the Bible speaks of 400 years in verse 13. You guys probably know what that refers to. It refers to Israel's stay in Egypt when Jacob left because of a famine. And when he arrived to when the children of Israel left at the Exodus. And you know what's amazing? What you probably didn't catch, because I didn't catch this. You know why the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt for 400 years? God strategically placed His people in Egypt so that the Jewish people would witness to the nations around. And God gave the nations around 400 years to repent and be saved. Isn't that interesting? It makes you think about today. Israel and the land, I believe before judgment comes in the tribulation period, what God is doing right now with God's people is giving the nations and the peoples around the land there time to repent. Time to get right, man, with God. Here, 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. How many times do you hear people say, oh, this ain't going to happen. Oh, God's not going to do this. Peter says, hey, God's not that way. He's not slack like people are slack. He says, but God is long-suffering towards us. Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why the rapture of the church hasn't happened yet. God is waiting to the very last moment for that last person, whoever it is, to get saved. And then we're going to be out of here. You see, there are those today who condemn Israel. Back in that day, there are those that condemned Israel for the way the Canaanites were treated. But they forget that God gave them 400 years to repent of their sin. It was all for the land of Canaan. It was for the peoples of the land that God had His people there for 400 years to give them an opportunity to get right. Just like Noah when he built the ark, 120 years the people had to get right. As we studied Sunday, I mean, here, Ananias, I mean, you know, he tells this lie in church and the Holy Spirit wipes him out. His wife Sapphira had 3 hours to really think about it and to get right with God. Here God tells Abraham He's going to let him live a long life. Abraham's 75 years old here. You know how long he lived? He lived 175 years. Think about that. Abraham walked with God for a century. 100 years, man. Here's the cool thing. At the beginning, when Abraham came into the land, God told him He would show him the land. Later, God tells him, I'm going to give you the land. But now notice what God says. God says to your descendants, Abraham, I have given the land. You see that? I show you the land. I'm going to give you this land. Abraham, I have given it to you. I've given it to you. God's covenant made it a done deal. The land now belongs to Abraham and to the descendants through Isaac. Not Ishmael, I'm sorry. That's what the Scriptures teach. And this is the battle that's been going on for 2,500 years. The covenant is unconditional. Its fulfillment doesn't depend on man's faith or on man's faithfulness. The covenant is what God did for Abraham, just the same for you and I as Christians. The covenant is what Jesus did for us. It has no dependence on me. I have to choose to receive that, which we have done. That has made us believers, has made us Christians. G. Campbell Morgan was one of 150 young men who sought entrance into the Wesleyan ministry in 1888. He passed his written exam but faced the test of giving a trial sermon in front of a panel. Man, I'm sure I know how that is to get up in front of people. When the results were released, Morgan's name was among the 105 who were rejected. He wired his father with one word, rejected. Then Morgan sat down and wrote in his diary, very dark. Everything seems still, but he knows best. The reply to his wire was quick to arrive. It read, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, Dad. As G. Campbell Morgan went on to prove, rejection on earth is often of little consequence. As his father wisely recognized, rejection on earth is of no consequence in heaven. You know what? We are rejected on earth. But how many of you know tonight it's of no consequence in heaven? Because you and I are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And you know what, guys? Regardless of what we might be dealing with, I'm here to assure you, God is in control and He's concerned. He loves you very much and He's working out His plan. Abraham believed by faith. As we're going to see in the coming weeks, he's going to take some great ventures in faith. I like that. I like taking ventures in faith. Let's pray.